Church, as they're making their way out, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. So we have 2 weeks left in chapter 1 of Philippians. Man, church, God is good, right? You know, last night we were in here and just as we were practicing and just looking around, and like Garen has already said, I'm so thankful for the church, the Quincy Methodist Church, and we can't say enough how much they've just loved us and been so good to us. And 1 foot out of the door a year ago, as we were getting ready to maybe purchase another property in town, and they came and said, hey, just stick around with us. Let's see what God can do. And God did something that he's not done in this community before. And he created an opportunity for two churches to be able to lean in together, love each other, and continue to do the Lord's work. And so we're just so thankful for them. And as we walk out and they start to walk in later today, just tell them you love them. Tell them good morning. Tell them how you hope they have a great service. And man, God's been so, so good to us. I just, over and over and over again, as we were even singing that song, just being reminded of how way better to us than we deserve. But that's how God is, right? That's his grace. That's his mercy on his broken people. God is good. So church, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 to 18 and then we'll pray together. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship your holy name. God, we thank you for your goodness, goodness that we don't deserve, goodness that we have not earned. God, that a goodness that is just pouring out from your grace and your son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. God, I pray that everything we do this morning and everything we do from this moment forward, God, will just honor you in all that you deserve and all that you're worthy of. God, I just ask your blessing over us, ask your blessing over this time and the speaking of your word, God, that it would be for your honor and for your glory. God, we love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. So church, right now we're 5 weeks into a study of Philippians that we'll walk through together. You know, we've always said our love and desire for preaching and teaching is to navigate a book of the Bible, not to pull little nuggets out of it, but to teach you how to read it, to teach you how to navigate it, and for us as a church family to navigate it together. And so Paul is writing this book of this friendship love to these people, communicating them how to stand firm, in their faith, where the foundations lie, and how to start taking steps forward. And so last week, we kind of started to move into this place where Paul started to talk about the advancement of the gospel, this launching point at which it comes from, this place at which you stand from. And so last week, he kind of started to talk about the boldness at which his current situation, being in prison in Rome, the boldness that it is giving to the people of God to step forward and advance the gospel. And so he was telling us and teaching us, hey, don't let your circumstance rob you of the service that God has for you. And so Paul began to teach and say, like, listen, there are going to be difficult situations ahead. There are going to be struggles that you'll navigate in your Christian walk in the places that you live. But I promise you, and I'm telling you, that God will use those circumstances as a service into the brotherhood around you and even to minister to the unbelieving world. Because remember, the jailers and the people around, the imperial guard, they were being influenced and encouraged by the gospel. And so this morning, Paul kind of continues in this thought, and now he begins to look at it from another perspective. He begins to look at a kind of another maybe point of contention in moving forward in our Christian faith. And he's talking about kind of as we're navigating our pursuit and the practice of our Christian life, he kind of moves focus in these steps to what for a lot of us may at certain times in our Christian life be our biggest struggle, maybe our greatest opponent. And he begins to talk about the Christian brothers and sisters that we navigate with. You know, I don't know about you, but I know for me, like even for myself, like as a Christian brother, like I can be difficult to deal with. other Christian brothers and sisters can be very difficult to deal with. And so Paul begins to kind of navigate this space where he's teaching us how to navigate that mess, right? The mess of relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters. Like how we do that, not only within our faith family here, but even more so kind of the faith family outside of this space. The people who we don't share an address with, who are doing ministry, who are navigating that space together. And so Paul begins to kind of share his personal experience with this. And there's a couple things here that we'll see this morning that he helps us in navigating this mess of relationships and how we continue to move forward within that. And the first thing we see here is kind of Paul making sense of the motives, making sense of the motivations. And that's not only making a sense of the motivations of the people that we deal with, but even more so making sense of our own motivations. Like, what are we driven by? What do we want? What do we want to see God do with us and through us? And so Paul says here in verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." So I love this, that Paul doesn't shy away from the fact that there are those who know Christ, because if they're preaching Christ, then they know Christ. So he's not talking about an unbelieving world, and he's also not talking about those who preach a false gospel, because Paul did not shy away from calling out those who preached a false gospel. So if he's saying here, he's saying that they are preaching from Christ, then they know Christ. So they're preaching the right message. They're saying the right things. And so Paul says they're preaching the right message, but they misrepresent the motives, or they have the wrong motives. And so the first word that he uses here, and we begin to see, is he uses this word envy and rivalry. They viewed each other as rivals within the faith instead of brothers and sisters. And so this word rivalry, in a different translation, it may say something like this. It may say conflict or contention. And the thing about envy and rivalry is those things go together. You don't get envy without rivalry, and you don't get rivalry without envy. Why? Well, because, I mean, just knowing for us, we know what envy is. Envy is a very toxic thing, right? Envy is wanting to have something that someone else has. But it's not only that. But envy is also having a hatred towards someone else's success. Envy is also having a contention or having an issue with seeing other people succeed. Not only wanting their success, but not liking to see their success. And you can see how that can be toxic, not only in the space at which ministries look at each other and kind of deal with each other, but even in the context of our own Christian walks, like the evils of envy and what that plays in our lives. Especially when we begin to navigate this, because if we live from this envious mentality, then what happens? Exactly what happens here. Envy and rivalry go together. If we have envy, then everybody ends up being our rival, right? Because we see life as a competition. Well, I need to be more spiritual than them. Like, I need to, it's all about image. It's all about appearance. It's all about that perspective of making sure that is what's right, that's what's seen. And so navigating this envious mentality, it's inevitable that it will lead to rivalry. And what happens is we begin to see everyone as a competitor, right? And that can happen on the big scale, church to church, you know, that type of thing. But even on a small scale, within the context of a relationship, a husband and wife, we can allow that to enter into that space and even begin to see our spouse as a competitor, in a sense, to our spiritual walks together, right? Whether we're envious or intimidated or whatever it might be. And so then it begins to kind of eat at that. That toxicity begins to swell within us and begins to kind of control us. And so envy makes competitors out of all of us, striving for something that leads to personal gain, and it is inevitable that conflict will present itself. And so with that, when we live with that envious mindset, and Paul is talking about these individuals who know Christ, who are believers in Christ, but are living from an envious mindset. They don't want to see anyone else succeed but themselves. They're worried about their own brand. They're worried about their own expansion. They're worried about their own good. And so when they're seeing that there's something to gain from stepping over each other, and this is important for us because I believe this is the mindset we navigate. When we see that there's something to gain from stepping over each other rather than stepping alongside each other, we see envy and rivalry. Listen, and you know, if you've been around ministry long enough, you can see how this plays out. Like, we see people deal with each other like this. We see churches that don't even speak to each other because there's this sense of rivalry. And it's sad, right? That's not how it should be. That's not the place in which God has called us to navigate. You know, that's why for us, even as a church, like, we're so thankful. And this isn't like us patting ourselves on the back, but we've always prided ourselves from the very beginning. Like, let's establish a relationship with ministries within our community, because that is where that unity is what leads to the work that God wants to do in us, right? God doesn't benefit from any rivalry that we have with anybody. God doesn't have any benefit. The kingdom of God doesn't expand based on the rivalries or the bitterness or whatever it might be that we hold on to within the context of our relationships or even our ministry-to-ministry relationships. Because if we see people as something that we step over to get to what we need to be, we'll never step alongside them to do what needs to be done. And then our communities suffer, our people suffer, our families suffer. Church, they were more interested, these people that Paul are talking about, they were more interested in the expansion of their own ministry, their reputation, or brand. And so their message was not false, but their actions towards Paul revealed their contentious motives. Church, God's desire for us is not to compete with each other, but to complete each other, right? Our jobs are not to compete with each other, but to complete. And as cheesy as that sounds, right? It sounds like a rom-com type statement. I probably literally came from one. But, you know, for us, the goal at which God has given us is not to compete, but to complete. I mean, and we talk about this all the time, even as Christians within a faith family. We have no need to compete because each of us has skills. We all have things that we bring to the table that we can offer to each other, that we can help each other, that we can complete each other. I mean, we joke about this and say this all the time. There are things between me and Garen. We have no need to compete because there are ways at which we complete each other. We both have things that we excel at, and we both have things that we fall short at. But the beautiful thing about our relationship as ministers and elders in the church is that we can complete where the other one falls short. And that's how if we lean in humility into the relationships that we have, we can see how that can happen. And even in the context of our marriages. Listen, we don't have to be everything for everybody. But within the context of that, if we will lean into our relationships with humility, starting with the relationships in our own homes, we will see the beauty of what God has mingled together, the relationship that God has mingled together within the context of your marriage. God is using it to complete you, to make you something more than you are, to hold up where you're weak, to hold up where you fall short, to hold up where God wants to bring work and progress to your life. Paul wasn't critical or cynical enough to believe, critical or cynical enough to believe that every other preacher had bad motives but himself. So we need to be clear about that, because I think it's so beautiful how Paul kind of moves into that. Like, he says first, he's like, there's those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. But then he continues on and he says this: others from goodwill. You know, a lot of time for us, and maybe you've had bad experiences with Christian people. If you live long enough, it's inevitable. You know, we're not perfect either. You know, Christian people struggle. Christian people make mistakes. Christian people will mistreat and be deceptive and do things that aren't right. But I love how Paul doesn't kind of, in a sense, throw the baby out with the bathwater here. He says, listen, there are some that have the right message but do the wrong thing. They have the wrong motives. They do it for the wrong reason. He says, but there are some who are good. Listen, he says, there are some who do it from goodwill. And this goodwill means a satisfaction, a contentment, an attitude of support, and a desire of goodwill and well-being. There was good happening. And let me tell you this, as a Christian faithful, that there, yes, there is bad. Yes, the Christian church struggles. Yes, we have issues, but there is good. There is good within the context of the gospel. There is good within the context of a faith family. There is good within the context of what God has given us, even this morning, in all its imperfections and all that will lie ahead and all that has lied before us. There is good. There's good. So listen, if you come this morning outside of the church, maybe hurt by the church, disappointed or distant from the church, I'm going to tell you this. Maybe you've had a bad experience. There are some that are preaching from me. There is goodwill out there. There is a Christian faithful that wants to see good for you. There is a Christian faithful that want to step alongside you. There is a Christian faithful that want to be a faith family for you. And as the church, as the ones united for that church, that should be our motivation. That should be our guide. That should be what drives us. And then he continues on, and in verse 16 he says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for defense of the gospel." So he kind of helps us understand, how do we have a proper perspective of what people are doing and why they're doing it? And he says here in verse 16, he says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for defense of the gospel." Paul says that they encourage me because they know me. They know me. They know my motives. They know my heart. They know what fuels me. Church, relational knowledge is key. And so what we have to do within the context of our Christian relationships, and even the Christian relationships outside of this with the other churches that we engage with and know, church, is that we don't make assumptions or assessments without knowledge. Don't make assumptions or assessments without knowledge. Get to know someone before you make an assumption about who they are or what their motives are. Get to know someone before you judge their circumstance based and kind of label them for the rest of their lives. Get to know someone. Church, knowledge is key to unity. Knowledge is key to unity. Listen, don't take someone's word for it about a person, about a ministry, about an individual. Get to know it. Figure it out for yourself. Research it. Put some thought into it. You know, as Christians, we are required to navigate discernment and knowledge in that capacity. God has called it. Listen, that's why, and even in our detours study the last time we met, and we'll meet again tonight at 5 for our two groups, but last time he was talking about kind of the power of twos, right? It's like everything is kind of affirmed by two or more. You know, it's because if within ourself, within just flying off the cuff, within our own individual kind of experience, then we don't always navigate those situations appropriately. We need perspective. We need knowledge. We need to know. So listen, for us within our relationships, the way that we navigate those relationships and bind them together is through knowledge. Get to know each other. Otherwise, we don't know why we do what we do. We don't know. We don't have knowledge of the perspective and the motive at which we're living with. Listen, within the context of your marriage, get to know your spouse spiritually. Get to know your spouse. Get to know them. Get to know your church family. Get to know other churches. Get to know why they do what they do. Don't make assumptions about them, despite what maybe you've heard from someone else. Knowledge is key. Knowledge is key. And he says here, I love this when Paul says this. He says that he was put here, or another translation may say that he was appointed here. This was he's telling them, listen, they know that me being in prison right now was a strategic position for gospel expansion. His competitors could not see that where he was because that's where God wanted him to be, not because he had done something wrong. And so because later in verse 17, he says that they preach it from the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking only to afflict me in my imprisonment. So they're using his imprisonment as a tool, his circumstance as a tool to kind of step over Paul to see, look, like Paul's done something wrong. He's in prison. So they're trying to step over Paul and be like, hey, listen, we have this message. We want you to see us as accomplished and see us as doing it right and seeing us as kind of the only ones who know how to do church right or know how to proclaim the message right. Like, we want you to see us as that way. So they didn't know, they chose not to know why Paul was experiencing what he was experiencing. But the people who loved him, the people who supported him, the people who cared about him, they did what? They knew him. They knew his motives. They knew why he was doing what he was doing. They knew why he was there, and they were supporting him. So the thing for us, church, is to get to know why someone is in the spot they are in before we negatively categorize them. Get to know them. Get proper perspective on each other's lives. Find a place of support rather than suspicion. Find a place of support rather than suspicion. And then verse 17, like I said, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking only to afflict me in my imprisonment. So we see what was driving them. They were only interested in self-advancement, and this is not conducive to authentic gospel ministry. They aren't, and the thing about it here is they aren't questioning Paul's message. When Paul makes this proclamation, he's not saying that they're questioning his message, but they're afflicting him in his imprisonment. They are questioning his character. They're questioning why he's there. They're questioning why he's doing what he's doing or where he's at. They were using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to elevate themselves at any cost. And if it means convincing everyone that Paul is in prison because of some sin or some issue, then they'll do it. Listen, a lot of times, over the past few years, I hear my beard scratching on this lapel. Over the past few years, we've had to navigate certain spaces where, and this is the thing, in every story, there has to be a victim and there has to be a victimizer, right? Unfortunately, we feel like every narrative has to criminalize someone. Every story has to have a victim, and every story has to have a victimizer. But that's not the case, right? It doesn't have to be the case when we navigate relationships. It doesn't have to be the case when we deal with people, when we navigate certain situations. And so for these people, they're having to make Paul out to be the victimizer and someone else to be the victim for why Paul is where he's at, to bring attention to themselves. But it doesn't have to be the case. We've got to never, church, allow ourselves to use someone's circumstances to advance our own spiritual standing. And he says that they had selfish ambition. Listen, this ambition alone is not wrong. We should strive to be the best that we can be and do the best that we can do. I mean, we could have said, well, why do you need any of this stuff that's in here? Why did you need a building? We don't necessarily need it, but we do have an ambition, right? And we should have an ambition to be the best, to do things well, to create an environment and culture that we desire to create. So we should have ambition. Right? Within our own lives, within our own success, in our jobs. We should have ambition in our jobs, right? Within the things that we do, we should have ambition. But the thing we can't have, and the problem which Paul attaches here, is selfish ambition. Because what selfish ambition does is it will get what it needs and what it wants despite the cost. Despite who I have to step over, despite who I have to step on top of to get there. And that is what is not conducive to gospel growth, to gospel unity, is selfish ambition. Desiring to be the best, only concerned with, and being willing to step over others to get there, and only being concerned with a successful image rather than a successful life for God. Now, I read this quote from A.W. Tozer this week. He said this. He said, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own." Says, "And indeed, it is my own if it is yours, Lord. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is you alone that giveth the increase." You alone. I love that. Lord, I'll celebrate with someone else's success as if it's my own. Right? That's tough, because we're conditioned to be competitive. We're conditioned to be selfishly ambitious. But he says, "I will celebrate as if their success is my own, because ultimately I know if they are successful, then God, you are successful. And if you are successful, I am successful." And then the last thing is this. Not only do we make sense of our motives, the motives that we're navigating and our own personal motives, but we also make it the most Christ. Make the most of Christ with it. Make the most of Christ in how we live, how we walk, and how we navigate. And so then Paul asks a question in verse 18. He says, "What then? How should I act? Because these people want to step over me and step on top of me to preach the gospel of Christ. How should I act? How should I respond?" He says, "What then? What then?" He says this: "Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed." Church, Paul was not preoccupied with his own image or his own reputation. He was preoccupied with Christ. Church, the greatest weapon against spiritual discouragement, spiritual envy, spiritual bitterness, spiritual anger, the greatest weapon against those things is to be focused on Christ. A laser focus on who Jesus is. My eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of my faith. What he has done, what he's doing, and what he intends to do, that has no bearings on what anyone else is doing, but only on what God is leading me to.
Paul says, it doesn't matter that I'm in prison right now because I know what God is doing. He says, it doesn't matter even what my future holds because I know what God is doing. And if he's going to use someone else preaching the gospel and not me, then God, so be it. Because what does he say? He says, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. Only in that every way Christ is proclaimed. Church, we don't live for our own brand. What we do this morning is not about Cross Point Community Church. I am so grateful and thankful that you're here. And if you need a faith family, we are here for you. We want to love you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. We want to create paths of discipleship for you. But ultimately, at the end of the day, nothing that we do is about us. It is about Christ. It is about the brand of Jesus and the gospel, the saving work of Jesus on our behalf. Paul said this. This is his main concern, the message of the gospel, getting out, not how impressed people were with him. And this is the foundation, our foundational verse in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It says, and I was with you in weakness, in verse 3, and in fear and much trembling, in verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, listen, nothing I did was impressive. But he says, but I chose to laser focus, know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because within that, I see my salvation, I see my rescue, I see my support, I see the love that I need. I see the guidance that I need, all in Christ and what he did for me on the cross. Paul didn't get caught up in the argument of defending himself. Listen, and it is such a distraction for us if we feel like we have to constantly defend ourselves when we are following in the steps of what Christ has called us to. Over the past 7 years, there's a lot of times me and Garen probably felt like we need to go to bat for ourselves. For you, for what we're doing. We just chose to step back and say, God, you just lead. You do the work. You do the convincing. God, if it's all done for the wrong reasons, just make it crash and burn. But if it's right, if it's for you, then God, we'll just let you fight the battles. 7 years in, almost. Corinthians 9, 16 through 17, he says, for I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. I love that. He says, I preach the gospel that gives me no grounds for boasting. Why? Church, because for any of us, for me, for Garen, for Ron, for any of us to preach the gospel, we have to acknowledge our wretchedness. I'm a wretched sinner, church. I'm no better than you. And you're no better than me. Level ground is the fact that we all fall short of God's glory. And also, that on that same grounds, we all have an opportunity for salvation in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything you've done right, and not withholding because of anything you've done wrong, but simply because of God's grace that he extends to us. He continues on in that 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have reward. He says, if I do this because I can do it, then I get to celebrate and enjoy the experience of it. But he says, but if not of my own will, he says, I am still entrusted. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What does that mean? I'm not the one reaping the reward of the experience of what God is doing, then I'm still a stewardship of that work. I'm still responsible for that work. We are actively responsible for the success and the encouragement of Bible-believing churches just like us. And I've never thought about it that way until I was reading this week, that we are personally stewards gospel expansion of a church down the road. So what does that mean our responsibility is? our responsibility is to not make an enemy out of it. That means our responsibility is not to cast doubt, not to cast question. And like I said, that we need to make sure we're differentiating. God is not, what Paul is not speaking of, not calling out false teaching. Because Paul very specifically calls out false teaching over and over and over again through Scripture. But what he is doing here, he's talking about Christ-proclaiming, Christ-believing individuals. And he says, listen, even the ones who have bad motives for you, what does he say? Hey, I'm thankful Christ is being proclaimed. In a world, in a culture, in a society where it's a rarity of the truth of the gospel being communicated accurately and biblically, Paul says, I'll take it. If they hate me and hate what I'm about and they want to step over me to elevate themselves, hey, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I don't care what it brings to me. I know I'm preaching the gospel. As Paul says, I know my message. I know what I'm doing, and the people who love me know it. They don't know me. They don't know that I'm preaching the gospel appropriately, or even if they do, they want to elevate themselves more. But he says, but what I do know about them, because Paul knew them. Remember, the key is knowledge. The key to unity is knowledge. He says, I know them. They're preaching the right message. They just have faulty motives. But he says, hey, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm okay with that. If they detract from my image and my reputation, so be it. I'll let God fight those battles. But they're proclaiming Christ, and I thank God for that. Church, we need to be in support of Bible-believing churches who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. But we also, in the same instance, need to be willing to lean in and say when a message is not right, because that's not where we detract. That's not where we pull away. He wasn't jealous of another ministry teaching the truth. And to be a good steward of his calling and responsibility, he didn't cast negativity towards it. What did he do? He said, hey, as long as Christ is proclaimed, that's what I want. I want the gospel, the biblical gospel communicated to people. I don't care if I'm not the one doing it. I don't care if I'm not the one reaping the reward of the experience of giving it. He says, I just want to see it proclaimed. Church, if you preach the true gospel, he says here, summing this up, he says, if you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. He says, if your motives are bad, God will deal with you. But at the least, the gospel is preached. He says this, he says, but if you preach a false gospel, he says, I don't care how good your motives are. He says, you are dangerous and must stop preaching your false gospel. And good motives don't excuse false messages. So he tells us, in Paul's overall message, listen, if your motives are to look better than me, but you're preaching the right gospel, I'll let you have it. Now, if your message is faulty, good motives don't make up for bad messages. Church, in the midst of everything that we navigate, God does a ministry in the midst of our mess. Despite all of it, God uses even the weakest of us to point to himself. So, church, for us, and this is my challenge for us as we prepare to worship this morning, let us step into the glory and the beauty of what he has for us as a church. As we start a new chapter, no envy, no selfish ambition, for our glory, for ourselves, for our brand, for our good. Let our motives be for the gospel, for the brokenhearted, for the needy, for the orphan, for the widow, for the struggling, for the addict. Let our hearts be there. God will bless it. God will lead us. There's no place for God. There's no place for envy. There's no place for bitterness. There's no place for rivalry in gospel ministry. The enemy will use that as a foothold. Bring it down. Church, desire to see others succeed in your life. Don't let envy make enemies out of everyone. Make Christ the center, and then there is no competition. There's no competition to be had when Christ is at the center. Why? Because there's nothing to gain because in Christ you have everything you need. Church, in Christ we have everything we need. So I encourage you to seek Him this morning. I encourage you to pray to Him this morning. I encourage you to seek after that Savior this morning. Church, if you would, stand with us and let's pray and worship together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for all you've given us. We thank you for the glory of your holy name. God, we thank you for the beauty of what you've invited us to. God, I pray that you would just give us courage and confidence to move in a way that only you can move, God. That I pray that individuals would move and seek after you spiritually, Lord, physically. Maybe they need to move out of their seat and find a place to pray and get alone and just seek after you. God, I just pray that you would just draw us near to you. God, bring us the courage, bring us the direction that we desperately need. And not being a ministry built on envy, but God, being a ministry that is driven by your love, by your hope, by your desires for the weak, for the hurting, for the needy, for the broken. God, that we would just share the gospel as far as we could reach. God, we love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' holy name.